Our Bibles over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Continuing our study through the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. We'll read chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. There's a lot more in this chapter. We'll be talking about some of the things as we go along. Starting with verse 1, "And when King Arad of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Jerusalem came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water for our soul, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Today we pray, Father, that you'd bless this time, that it may be profitable in our lives and for eternity. And Lord, we pray that you would just help me now to speak clearly, help me to say just what you want said. And Lord, please be with us during this time. We need you, Lord. If you're not here, Lord, it's all in vain. Lord, please be with us, we pray. And make this time count, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you a little review, first of all. Last week, we talked about how Moses was told to speak to the rock. Remember that? What did he do instead? Who can tell me? He struck it. He struck it twice, didn't he? Yeah. And that's a misrepresentation of what God intended as a picture, a New Testament picture, of course, that Christ only needed to be stricken one time on the cross, but now we speak to him. And what a joy and privilege it is to be able to just speak to the Lord and know that he hears us. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody spoken to him this week? Have you spoken to him this week? If you have, you know this is true. You know that living water has flowed from him to you. Isn't that right? That's what happens when you speak to the Lord. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. How's the rest of it go? Yeah, with all our sins and griefs to bear. Yeah. Anyway, it is a blessing to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. So now we're getting into chapter 21. And there are several things here. I'm going to kind of go through this a little bit and talking generally about the chapter, because there's a lot of things that happen here. It's a long chapter. But we're now into this new generation. Last week we were also in this new generation. This is actually 37 years later, approximately, from the time they were in Kadesh Barnea, when they rejected the opportunity to go in and possess the land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 37 years until that whole generation had died off. And now there might have been one or two stragglers left, but they were going to soon die. And so, by and large, this is the new generation. There would have been people who were, 40 years old. There would have been people who were, anywhere from 20 to 40, and, of course, children, too, in this generation. But there weren't any really old guys. They all died off. By the way, dying at the age of 60, and some of them did, because anybody over 20 was going to die in the wilderness. Dying at the age of 60, that's pretty young, And I think it is anyway, my opinion. But anyway, so so this is the new generation. The wanderings have stopped. They wandered for 37 years, and now, instead of wandering, they're marching. They're marching to victory. And we do see some victory in this chapter. We see some great victory. We see that the first few verses there, verses 1 through 3, that the children of Israel gain a victory over the Canaanites. The Canaanites attacked them there at Mount Hor, and which is just real close to Kadesh Barnea. And they attacked them. Remember, the Canaanites were dwelled to the north in the southern part of Israel. And they came down, they attacked the children of Israel and took some of them prisoner. And the children of Israel made a promise to God. If God would deliver them into their hands, then they would destroy their cities. And that's exactly what happened. God did deliver them. They had a great victory. We see there in verses 1 through 3. We see also that there's victory at the end of the chapter. In verses 21 through 35, later on in our march, they have a great victory over the Amorites. And the king of the Amorites, who was Sihon, first of all, they defeated him and his people, and then they marched further north, which is actually all the way up beside the Sea of Galilee, and they defeated the King Og and his people, the Bashanites, there in that area. I think they were probably also Amorites. But anyway, those were two great victories for Israel. The chapter starts with victory and ends in victory. But there's sandwiched in between, there's another defeat. And I know we're getting tired of talking about Israel's defeats, But, isn't that kind of typical of life? I mean, don't we have defeats sometimes, don't we? And so there's so much application that we can make for these times of defeat, as well as the times of victory. There are several lessons that we can get from this chapter. This passage, actually, that I read is where we're going to dwell mostly. Several lessons and also some typology we want to look at. Well, some very important typology in this message as well. So the first point I want to make is that the people were very discouraged. People became very discouraged. So I want to talk to you a little bit about discouragement. William Ward said, "Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday and indifference to the opportunities of today and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. I would say a little more than impoliteness. That's downright rebellion against God. Discouragement, really, when you've heard the little story about Satan's favorite tools. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but one of Satan's favorite tools is discouragement. If he can get you discouraged, he can get you from keep you from doing what you ought to do. He can get you to act wrong if you get discouraged. It's a dangerous place to be. Satan uses the discouragement as a brutal attack. In our text, in verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Because of the way. John, you want to turn that on about now? Okay. So, what was the way? Well, we're going to look at what the way was. Right here. We need somebody to flip the light off there for a minute. And make this thing work now. Okay, I got it. There we go. Okay. All right. So they were up here in this area up here near Kadesh Barnea, and that's the wrong spot. I'm sorry. Over here, there's Kadesh Barnea right there, and they traveled to Mount Hor, which is just a little bit to the east of there. Mount Hor is actually on the border of Edom, right in here somewhere. This is the land of Edom right here. Just a long stretch of property there. And so they were in Mount Hor. The Canaanites came down, attacked them, and they defeated the Canaanites there. But then the way that they wanted to go was directly across through this the southern tip of the Dead Sea here, right here, at the northern end of the land of Edom, and go right on up to here so they could enter the Promised Land. That was their plan. But that didn't turn out very well, because we notice there in verse, where is it? Thought I had it in my notes somewhere, but maybe. Oh, but here it is. Chapter 20, verse 21. There it is. Thus, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore, Israel turned away from him. So, that's the previous chapter. And so, we know that now, instead of going right across here, take the shortest route. Now remember, they've been wandering around for a long time. They were tired of this. In their defense. But they had to travel way down here, along the edge of the border of Edom, way down here by the Red Sea, and cross the southern tip of Edom, or below Edom actually, and then back up here to where they needed to be. It was a long way. It was a difficult way. They'd had enough of this wilderness. They were tired of it. And, you can understand the way was difficult. And that's why they became discouraged. They became very discouraged. Can we get the light back on now, Tyler? Okay. We may want to look at that again, Jonathan, in a minute, so hey, keep it up there for a minute. The way can be difficult. How many of you know that sometimes the way is difficult? Huh? It is, isn't it? Yeah. That's just how life is. Sometimes the way is difficult. It's hard. Maybe some of you have been discouraged because of the way. You know, when you get the diagnosis from the doctor and he says it's cancer, Sarah, that can be pretty devastating. Or maybe you're having financial struggles. The way is difficult. Or maybe you're having some family problems. Maybe it's not any doing of your own, but you're having family problems. The way is difficult. Maybe you're suffering from grief and loss of a loved one. The way is difficult. As it was with the children of Israel, the way was difficult. Listen, discouragement can be overwhelming. In fact, it can end up in just plain depression. That's not a good place to be. You know, that's one of the reasons we're here for each other. I purposely chose the picture on the front of the bulletin. Take a look at your bulletin. Somebody tell me what it says there. What does it say, Derek? On the front page.
And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it.
Yep. That's it. That's how we are. You know, if somebody's suffering, somebody's going through a hard way, we need to be there for them. And that's one of the reasons, one of the primary reasons for the church, is to be there for one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. We need each other. Spurgeon had some very deep, deep depression in his life. Very much, times of very much discouragement. If you could just identify what his life was like, it was a life of discouragement. You say, man, he was probably the greatest preacher ever preached. Maybe so, but he still went through a terrible, terrible lot of discouragement. One time when he was just 22 years old, he was preaching at the Surrey Gardens Music Hall, and there was 5,000 people in attendance. Some prankster hollered out fire, and there was a stampede. 7 people were killed, trampled to death, and many others were injured. He never got over that. His wife, Susanna, wrote this about that incident. My beloved's anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne, and we sometimes feared that he would never preach again. And then not only that, a few years later, he developed some physical problems. Bright's disease, gout, rheumatism, and neuritis plagued him for the rest of his life. Some of his critics argued that that was God's judgment on him. That was a cruel thing to say. The depression could hit him so intensely that he once said, "I could say with Job, my soul chooseth strangling rather than life. I could readily enough have laid violent hands upon myself to escape from my misery of spirit." And then later on in his life, he was a member of the Baptist Union. He loved that fellowship, but it went south. They began to adopt the higher criticism of the scriptures, and he wouldn't put up with that. He finally had to withdraw from the Baptist Union. He went through all kinds of discouragements in his life. The way can be very hard. Well, the refining fire in our lives burns hot sometimes, isn't it? But that is the purpose, isn't it? It's a refining fire. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, when you're going through the fire, you always want to look for that fourth person in the fiery furnace with you. Because he's going to go through it with you. See? So how do you deal with discouragement? Well, first of all, first thing to do is to admit it. Now, whenever you have a problem, it's a good idea to admit it. Admit it to yourself and maybe those who are close to you. You need to be kind of selective who you admit it to, but you need to admit it. Otherwise, you're just being self-deceived. And then a second thing you need to do is talk to yourself. Anybody talk to themselves besides me? Huh? Oh, yeah, quite a few of you do. Hey, I thought I was the only one that did that. Okay. My wife, it really irritates my wife because I'll be sitting there mumbling to myself and she'll say, What? You know, she doesn't do it, you know, so she doesn't understand that. So after being married for 54 years, she still doesn't understand it. But at any rate, I said, well, I'm just talking to myself, you know. Well, I'm just thinking out loud, you know how it is. Well, anyway, you need to talk to yourself. You know the psalmist talked to himself? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 5. Actually, in Psalm 42 and 43, this verse is reiterated four times. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself, see? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's talking to himself. And while you're talking to yourself, you need to analyze where your hope lies. Does your hope lie in the way, in other words, in the circumstances of life? Or does your hope lie in God Almighty, see, the Lord Jesus? Where does your hope lie? You need to analyze where your hope lies. As long as you dwell on the way and dwell on the circumstances, you will remain remain discouraged. You won't get out of it. And then the third thing you need to do when you're discouraged is to think on Jesus. Anybody ever think on Jesus? You know, maybe during the night when you wake up during the night, it happens to me quite a bit. Think on Jesus. Think about some hymns, wonderful hymns. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Anybody want to see Jesus? Amen. And then another thing to think about. Think about his blessings. Think about his blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Anybody have any blessings in their life they can count? Huh? Come on, raise your hand if you do. Okay, most of you do, yeah. All right. Some of them got the blessings sitting right beside you, don't you? Yeah. Amen. And then think on God's goodness. Think on God's goodness. Is God good or not? Amen. He's good, isn't he? Think on God's goodness. Let all of his goodness pass before your eyes like Moses did. Huh? You get what I'm saying? Well, the discouragement will soon fade if you do these things. So what not to do when you're discouraged? There's a lot of wrong things you can do when you get discouraged, as the children of Israel did here in our story. They did the wrong things when they got discouraged. In verse 5 it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So what's the first thing they did that was the wrong thing to do when they were discouraged was to blame God. Blame God. Now that's dangerous. But notice that this is the same old song that their fathers had sung. Same old song. Ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. And as long as we focus on the way, you're blaming God for the way. Did you ever think about it that way? If your circumstances are negative or circumstances are bad, and you're upset about that, upset about your circumstances, you're discouraged about your circumstances, you need to analyze your heart, because you might be blaming God for your circumstances. Didn't God allow that to happen in your life? Of course he did. And he allowed it to happen for a very good purpose. And you need to be careful you don't blame God for your circumstances. And don't blame God's servant. Don't blame God's servant for the way either. As they did, they spake against Moses too. You know, sometimes, you know, God's invisible. And sometimes it might be a little hard to blame God for our problems. But we find somebody to blame for our problems. Somebody with skin on them, you know. And it's easier to blame it on somebody that way sometimes. So they focused on Moses. They blame Moses. And don't blame God's provisions. It says there in the last part of that verse, neither is there, is what they said, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now there was water. God kept giving them water out of the rock. And so that wasn't even true. And their soul loatheth this light bread. What was the light bread? Who can tell me? Manna. That's right. They didn't like this bread anymore. And, you know, in their defense, they've been eating this bread for 37 years now, or 38 years, something like that. But But they just didn't like it anymore. Now it was good. It was good stuff, and they could fix it a number of different ways, so they had some variety in their meals. But they called it the light bread. They loathed. They were sick and tired of this light bread. So, here's a picture for you. The bread, the manna. What was it a picture of? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Who can tell me? What's the bread a picture of? Alex, you know. Jesus, the bread of life, right? Yeah. He's the bread of life. John 6:31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Our bread, our living bread, is the Lord Jesus. Don't ever get tired of Jesus. Don't ever get tired of talking to him. Don't ever get weary. You know, maybe you've been saved for years and years and years. I've been saved for, I don't know, 50 some odd years now. Actually, almost 60 years. It would be a temptation. You know, the same routine, church every week, you know, same thing every day. You could get tired of it. But don't do that. That's dangerous. If you're discouraged and you get tired of the Lord Jesus, you got a problem. Let me tell you. Don't get tired of the bread of life. And finally, don't make major decisions when you're discouraged. That's dangerous. You know that? Just don't do it. Refuse to make a major decision when you're tired. I've made that mistake before in my life. I was pastoring in Kelso for 4 years about. And probably the only ones around here that'll remember it was the Coonies. They were in our church there. I don't think Annie was even born yet, was she? Or maybe she was born over there. Yeah. But, you know, I had some problems. We had Mount St. Helens blew up, and we had families just left the area. They were afraid of the mountain. And we had another family that moved to Pasco, a really good family, couple. And we had two other couples that I led to the Lord, and the Pentecostals got them. And it just seemed like, man, there was a mass exodus all of a sudden. And I got really discouraged. Really discouraged. And I quit. And I suffered the consequences of that for the next 8 years. But I decided when we started this church, I'd never quit again. I'm going to die in the pulpit if the Lord will let me, okay? I've heard about preachers dying in the pulpit before. That's a good way to go, you know that? That's a good way to go. I hope I die in the pulpit, you know. Now, I know it'll be a little traumatic for y'all, but it's okay. It'll be better for me anyway, right? All right. So don't make major decisions when you're discouraged. When people get discouraged, they blame the pastor, or they blame God, or sometimes they just quit. Sometimes they just quit. Maybe somebody's discouraged about their job, and they quit their job, and they shouldn't have quit. Maybe somebody's discouraged about their marriage. Oh, so many marriages, they just quit each other because they're discouraged about it. Don't quit. Don't make major decisions when you're discouraged. Then there's a price to pay for the wrong reactions when you're discouraged. There's a price to pay for it. As we see from our text, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So this was a terrible thing that happened. Can you? I hate snakes. I just get shivers up and down my spine every time I see a snake. You know, I mean, even if they're not poisonous, I don't ever see a poisonous snake. I don't think there aren't any around here. Thank the Lord. But can you imagine fiery serpents? I mean, these things were deadly. And jumping on people and biting them, and the venom from these horrible beasts was so potent that it would just sting throughout their, they'd get in their blood system, go throughout their veins, and it just, their whole body just felt like it's on fire, just burning before they died. Terrible, terrible thing. You see, God did not take this criticism lightly. We need to be careful about blaming God for our problems, for the way. We need to be careful about that. There's serious consequences for making bad decisions when we are discouraged. Serious, very serious consequences. You know, one bad decision can ruin your life. You marry the wrong person. That wrong person could be a fiery serpent that will ruin your life. Or somebody might hear the gospel and reject the gospel, reject Christ. That decision to reject God's living bread, God's provision for your eternity, that decision is a very major decision. I mean, it's a decision that has ramifications for all of eternity, isn't it? Don't make that decision. Receive Christ if you haven't done so. Now, we want to talk about the brazen serpent. This is kind of the heart of the message. We're just getting to that. And I think you ought to start drawing about now, okay? We have some kids are doing chalk drawings. They've learned how to do this. And so they're going to do a chalk drawing of this. Now, there are several pictures we have in this story. Several types. We've already talked about one, Jesus, the bread of life. And also we see Moses' intercession for the people in this story. And we'll read that in just a moment in verse 7. And that's, of course, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ's intercession for us. And then there's the story of the brazen serpent. What does a brazen serpent represent? Verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So the people confessed and they repented. And by the way, you got to confess and repent if you're going to get saved. By the way, you should, even as Christians, We need to confess and repent, don't we? Yeah. And then Moses interceded for the people. And then verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So here we have the picture of the serpent of brass. What does that represent? Well, we're going to talk about that. First of all, the fiery serpents. Let's talk first about the fiery serpents. What does that signify? What does that represent? Well, that represents the deadly bite of sin. Brother Jarrett hit that pretty good a while ago. The deadly bite of sin. So, Bible says all have sinned. The wages of sin are death. Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And just as these fiery serpents, that was God's judgment, and it brought forth death. As sin brings forth death. Sin is deadly. Second thing that we see represented here is the brass. The fact that the serpent was made out of brass. Brass speaks of God's judgment. God's judgment. And God's judgment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And it's a lot like this. We've been having a lot of forest fires around lately, as we all know well, way too well. But one of the ways that firefighters fight these forest fires is they build, or they make what they call a backfire. Now, a backfire is a strip of wooded land that's out in front of the direction that the fire is coming from a little ways, and they burn that all up. They burn all the underbrush and everything all up, so that when the fire actually gets there, there's no fuel for it. And the fire just goes out. This is a lot like what the Lord Jesus did for us. He was our backfire. Okay? He suffered God's judgment for us on the cross as our backfire. So that when the wrath of God comes at us, it just goes out. Because He paid for it all. Amen? 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 Praise the Lord. So, that's God's judgment. H.A. Ironside said, "The fires of God's judgment burn themselves hot out on Him. And all who are in Christ are safe forever, for they are now standing where the fire has been." I think that's a good representation of this backfire. And then there's the pole. First the fiery serpents, then the brass, and then the pole. What does the pole represent? Well, the pole represents the cross. John 3:14 through 16, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's one of our memory verses. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then, of course, John 3:16. So the pole represents the cross. He was lifted up for us. And then the serpent of brass. What does that represent? Well, that's the serpent, we already said, but it represents sin. So what that means is that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, how are you guys coming? You getting there? Should have started a little sooner, I guess. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he became sin for us. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the serpent, sin, is a picture of all of our sin coming down upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. And that moment in history, a focal point in all of history, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing the sin load of the entire world. What an amazing fact that is. And then there's another picture here too. That wasn't enough. You mean it wasn't enough that Jesus bore our sin on the cross? No. There's one other thing. What did the people have to do? Well, it says in verse 9, and the serpent of brass, and Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. So the only other thing that needs to be done for salvation is to behold the serpent of brass. Behold the cross, in other words. Behold the Lord Jesus on the cross, what he's done for us on the cross. What does that mean? What does it mean to look upon him? Well, you know, certainly there must be a better solution to this, the world would think. Surely there's a better solution. I mean, this is a ridiculous solution just to think that you could just look at this brass serpent and be healed from snake bite. I wonder if some of them had some, you know, other ideas that would work. We don't know, but today, people might think, well, they just go to a psychologist if they're having problems. Or maybe they need to read a self-help book. Or maybe they just need to change their lifestyle or get baptized or join a church. Listen, that's not what the Bible's talking about. You've got to look to Jesus. That's the only thing. It's the only way. There's no other way but to look to Jesus. Isaiah 45:21-22 says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. When Spurgeon was just a 15-year-old boy, he was in real turmoil because he didn't have any security of salvation whatsoever. He studied a lot, and he knew a lot. He knew probably as much theology as most of us know at 15. But he still didn't have that peace in his heart And he wanted that so badly. And one day, on a really snowy day, blizzardy day, he couldn't get to the regular church where he went to. I think it was a congregational church or something. I don't remember what it was. I think it was. He couldn't get there because of the weather. So he stopped short at a little Methodist church. Okay, this is back when the Methodists were preaching the gospel still. And it so happened that the pastor wasn't even there because he couldn't get there either because of the snow. So a layman was preaching. And this was his text from Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And all of a sudden, Spurgeon, it's like a light coming on for Spurgeon. He'd been trying to change his life. He'd been trying to make things better, you know. Trying to get peace in his heart. Nothing was working. And finally the light came on. And he realized all he had to do was look to Jesus and be saved. Just look to him. And he was saved. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. How are you guys coming? You about ready? Okay. In a minute, we're going to turn the black light on, and you know, it's going to look like something else then. But I should have started a little sooner. I ran out of sermon here. So anyway, let me just give you some concluding thought here. Let me ask you something. Are you a discouraged Christian today? God doesn't want you to live there. You know, it's going to happen to all of us from time to time, but God doesn't want you to live there. God wants us to have an abundant Christian life. And don't let the way get you down. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we need to do as Christians. Now, as the unsaved, they need to look to Jesus to be saved. But as Christians, we need to look to Jesus every day. See? When we get a little discouraged, when the way gets hard, look to Jesus. And then the way won't seem so bad. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. So look to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, when you got turmoil in your soul, a lack of peace, you're discouraged because the way is hard. What we need is to go to him who will give us rest for our souls. And he will. He will. Are we about ready there? Ready to turn the light on? Tyler, you want to hit this light here again? Can you do it?
Here, I can get it.
Ah, there we go.
All right. Our timing wasn't quite right, I guess. About got her? All right, well, let's turn the black light on. Can you see the serpent there on the pole? Is it working? Can't see from here very good. All right, good, good. So that's what the serpent of brass on the pole represents, is a cross for Lord Jesus. Oh, what an amazing fact. Isn't it neat how so many of these Old Testament stories all point to Jesus? You ever notice that? Oh. You know, it seems like we keep repeating ourselves in these stories of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Why is that? Because so many of them point to Jesus. That's why. And that's a good thing to repeat, by the way. All right, well, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been together. Thank you, Lord, for the hard work of the kids here and drawing. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless invitation time now. Lord, perhaps there's someone here who is discouraged because of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would lift them up. I pray that they would learn to look to the cross, to look to you, Lord Jesus, the one who died for them and the one who lives for them today, and they can have peace for their soul. We thank you for it, and Lord, in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.